It, you know, it doesn't mean that he's void of personality or can never, you know, never smile or have fun. But it does mean he's dead serious about the things of God. It means that he doesn't joke about these things. These things are not, the things of God are not those matters that we take lightly. Very serious on these things. I like what John MacArthur says concerning this qualification, which, by the way, comes from his commentary on 1 Timothy, not from Acts 6, since he doesn't believe Acts 6 refers to deacons. He says, those characterized by this quality, that is, that of being grave, have a majestic quality of character that makes people stand in awe of them. Because obviously we're dealing with serious matters, matters of life and death. And so it demands a degree of gravity. Second of all, not double-tongued, from the word dialogos. Now, I think everyone, whether you know Greek or not, most of us know logos, means word in Greek. In the beginning was the word logos. And so dialogos literally means two-worded. Well, a deacon is not two-worded. In other words, he's not a flatterer. He's not one that is hypocritical, but he's characterized by honesty in what he says, integrity and consistency. He doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He's got control of his tongue. And so, which is important when you're dealing with the congregation. These seven men were being called to handle a problem that was already brewing. Would not be good to bring in someone with a loose tongue, someone that isn't consistent with his speech, to possibly even inflame the situation more. Thirdly, he's not given to much wine. Now, the word here means to pay close attention to something or to hold on to it or give yourself over to it. So he's not someone that's given over to much wine. Which in the office of pastor, it says the same thing, but even in stricter terms. Verse 3 for pastor says, not given to wine, which says no wine at all. In contrast to the office of deacon, not given to much wine. The issue is not necessarily total abstinence, which the Bible does not teach. Total abstinence. Sometimes it would be easier if it did. We wouldn't have some of the debates and arguments that we would have. But we do need to distinguish the difference between 21st century people and the people living in the days of Christ. Their wine was largely water, very weak. You'd have to drink lots and lots to become intoxicated. And I'm not sure you'd want to drink that much. And intoxication was strictly prohibited. But if you wanted to, you could drink enough to become intoxicated. Well, not a Christian of high character. He must have control, self-control, temperate in all things. And so, in essence, it's saying that the man that occupies the office of deacon or pastor should be controlled. And particularly in our culture, he needs to be very careful. In fact, in our culture, it would probably cause a brother to stumble if we drank at all. Romans 14:21, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so the deacon maintains a high standard, a standard of self-control and temperance. Number four. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, the deacon is not enslaved by material things. He's not given over to earthly things. He's not taken over by the pursuit of money. His chief pursuit is in kingdom matters. He's characterized by contentment, which, again, every believer should be. None of us should be given over to a love for money or a discontent with what we have. A Christian should be one that keeps their eyes upon Christ. He's our reward, our jewel, our crown. And so this is characteristic of a deacon. Number five, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now, the mystery of faith, and I really put a lot in my notes here to, you know, expound on the mystery of faith, but I'm not going to give all that. Basically, the mystery of the faith refers to something that is not previously known. And here, it refers primarily to the gospel, just to simplify it. A deacon is someone who holds the gospel, holds the doctrines of the Christian faith with a pure conscience. In other words, he's sound in doctrine. His conscience is clear concerning his doctrine. His actions are consistent with his profession. The deacon simply holds the truth of God's word with a pure conscience. Number six, it says, and let them also first be proved in verse 10. A deacon's wife is one, or a deacon's life is one that has already demonstrated these qualities. The worst thing churches do is they have their yearly elections where basically every literally Tom, Dick, and Harry is presented for deacon. Everyone puts on their best deacon cap, so that they will look favorable for being elected to the office of deacon, when the rest of the time they have never demonstrated these qualities. They haven't given themselves to service. They haven't given themselves to being an example in the church. They haven't given themselves over to meeting these qualities of being sober-minded, being having sound doctrine. They haven't given themselves over to sacrificial service. A deacon is one who has demonstrated service. He's serving within the church. Well, verse 10 says, let them also first be proved. And it's in the present. If you remember from last Sunday, I mentioned that tenses in the Greek language has more to do with aspect than with time. So although present can mean time, it has more to do with aspect. And so the present is in the durative sense, and so it means an ongoing. And so let the deacon be proved and continue to be proved, an ongoing proving. It's from the word, I love this great word, I love saying it, dokimazo. It's just a great sounding word, dokimazo. It means to be examined. Literally means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize. Recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, to deem worthy. And so the deacon is one who's been proved and examined and deemed to be genuine. And so let him first be proved. Don't make him a deacon hoping that he'll then be a servant. Make sure that he has this gift. And remember, service is a gift. And so one of the spiritual gifts. And so a deacon, this is one of his gifts. He's got the gift of service. And so either he's a servant or he's not. And you don't make it, you don't make someone a teacher, hoping that they'll, so that maybe they'll start being faithful in Sunday school. I've seen churches do that. They don't really come to Sunday school much, but we're going to make them a teacher. So maybe then they'll get faithful in Sunday school. Ridiculous. We bring people in that have these gifts, and it gives them the opportunity then to exercise their gifts. Number seven, going real quick, even so must their wives. In other words, those that hold offices in the church, even their wives must be above reproach. Also includes the pastor's wife, which demonstrates a man cannot truly be separated from his wife. And a wife cannot truly be separated from her husband. The two are one flesh. What you get with one, you get with the other. When a church calls a pastor, they're getting the wife too, and the two go hand in hand. Doesn't mean she's involved in the pastoral ministry, but yet on the other hand, she is. When a man is called as a deacon, you're getting the wife too. Doesn't mean she's called to be a deacon, but on the other hand, she's very much a part of her husband's ministry. And so the two are considered together. A deacon's wife must enhance her husband's ministry. And so very much her life is considered. So she must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. This is consistent with a deacon's wife. And then number eight, verse 12, And let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Literally, he is to be a one-woman man. There are a lot of men that are married to one woman that are not one-woman men. It means to be a family man. It means to be faithful at home. It means to be faithful to his wife. It means to be dedicated, to be literally a one-woman man. And a deacon's family should be one that's in order, ruling their children and their own house as well. Which, by the way, MacArthur has deaconesses in his church, and it's really hard. I realize verse 11 in the Greek, wives is from the word gune, and gune can also be women. So they translate verse 11, even so must the women, not wives, women, be grave. In other words, up to verse 10, talking about the men deacons, and then verse 11, even so must the lady deacons be. But then you get to verse 12, and let the deacons be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Well, that rules out women. Now, even if verse 11 is referring to female deacons do not rule their house. This is not part of the function of women within the house. And we're going to look at that a little further in one of our Genesis sermons coming up. But a deacon's family should be an example for other families to follow. And so these are the first qualifications for deacon. He must be a man above reproach, a man of high character, or as given in Acts chapter 6, he must be a man of honest report, and then full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Next time we will see what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. But clearly a deacon should be a man of high character, a man of good report, which obviously it demonstrates that those that hold offices in the church, or those that we bring in as leaders, should be people that are of high quality, of good report. And so may God grant that we take this seriously. And may we pray for those that have positions of leadership, not just deacons and not just your pastor, but those who have teaching responsibilities, those that take the many opportunities of leadership within the church. May we pray for them, that God might grant them great zeal in serving him. And for all of our members, would it not be wonderful if God would bless our church in such a way that every single member met all of these qualifications, that all of us are leaders, all of us bear the qualities of leadership that others might follow as example, men and women, all maintaining these high examples of leadership. And then as we exercise the leadership, the church is blessed and increased and strengthened as we go out and do the work of the kingdom. It's my prayer that God will bless all of our members to have these high qualities that we might honor.